Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right there in front of you. Colossians, the third chapter. In the book of Colossians, we've been studying how we are complete in Christ, how that He is all and in all, and we are complete in Him. He's everything. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And we're learning about that. Tonight, we're going to learn about some guidelines for home and work. And when Christ is in your life, it changes your life. It's different. My good friend, Brother Ben McDaniel, pastor at Victory Baptist Church in Clinton, Oklahoma, he and his wife went on a trip to Washington, D.C. He sent me a video today. Of one of their shuttle bus drivers. Brother Ben is a soul winner. Brother Ben likes to share the gospel everywhere he goes, even when he's on vacation. Amen? It's not just something you do on Monday nights when you have organized outreach. It's something you do every day, everywhere you go, even when nobody from the church is going to know, you share the gospel. But he was sharing the gospel with the shuttle bus driver there in D.C. I guess they were on their way back to the airport, I think, when they were about to fly home. He sent me a video of the driver. He had tried to share the gospel with them. The man said he was saved. He was already saved. He said, "I was born again." And so Brother Ben asked him, "Can I record your testimony? I'd like to make a video of your testimony." So he recorded his testimony. And I don't know where the man's from. He spoke with an accent. He was hard to understand. But he said, "I know Jesus Christ." He said, "I believe in Jesus. I've been born again. I know I've been born again." He said, "I was born again a long time ago." And so Ben, you know, he'd already had the conversation. He said, "Well, what change did it make?" He said, "Well, before, I used to drink alcohol all the time." He said, "I drank all the time. Alcohol, I drank all the time. I smoke cigarettes. I smoke every day, all day, every day. I smoke, I drink, and then I got born again." And he said, "Jesus Christ changed me." He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He's been changed. Jesus Christ changes us. And he ought to change the way that we live our lives. You see, this Christian life has some practicality to it. It affects the way that we live our day-to-day life. Now, see, we like to do this in our mind. We think we can kind of compartmentalize things. I've got my church life, and I've got my family life, and I've got my work life, and some of you have your school life. And we think we can kind of break it up, and we got church, work, home, school, and hobbies, and we want to kind of divide it all up. But I just want you to understand something tonight. Jesus Christ has given you one life in Him. It's all one life. And that life that Christ has given us ought to change the way that we live, not just a church, not just our church life, but it ought to change every part of our life. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you ought to change the way that you live at home and the way that you live at work, and the way that you live at school, and the way that we live every moment of every day ought to be changed if we know Jesus. That man said, I was born again, and Jesus Christ changed me. Now, listen, do you think that man never was tempted to drink or smoke or cuss or do anything wrong? Oh, of course he was tempted. Of course he was tempted. We live in this carnal flesh. If you've ever if you ever thought you were alone in your struggle with sin, just go back and read Romans chapter 7 sometime. And the great apostle Paul struggled. He fought. But listen, friend, that's the difference. A saved person will fight the good fight of faith. We'll struggle with sin. We don't just give in to it. We battle it. We war. We fight to stay faithful to Christ. And we have an ally living right inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God, to help us and to change us. So tonight we want to see how it ought to change our home life and our work life when we have been born again, when we've been changed, when we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And so tonight, I believe everybody's going to be hit by the scriptures tonight. Everybody here is going to be hit, I believe, in one way or another. So the Lord's going to kind of lay it all out. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. And let's kind of dive into it tonight. In our home and our work, the first thing we see is that we need to have submissive wives. In verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I'd like you to do this if you can. Kind of hold your place there in Colossians, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're kind of going to look at Ephesians parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. And we're going to bounce back and forth here between Ephesians and Colossians tonight. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the Word of God tells a wife that she needs to submit. This word submit means to arrange. It's a compound word. One of the words means to be under, and the other one means to arrange. So it literally means to arrange under or to subordinate. In other words, God created Adam first, then he created Eve, and the husband is to be the head of the home. And for a wife to be submissive, it has nothing to do with her worth or her value or her intellect or her strengths or weaknesses. It has nothing to do with any of that. What it has to do with is the role or the position that God has set up in the home. The husband is the head of the home. He's to be the leader of the home, and the wife is supposed to submit herself, to place herself under that authority that God has put into her life. Now, I understand that it's 2016, and this is not popular teaching, but I just want to remind you tonight that God's word has not changed. It's the same in 2016 as it was in the 1960s. It's the same in 2016 as it was in the early 1900s. It's the same today as it was when the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to write it down, and it's going to be the same in 100 years when we're all gone. It's the same. It doesn't change. God's word is the same, and so it may not be popular, but it's the word of God. Now, we see in society today that this is all topsy-turvy. I mean, forget about wives submitting to their husbands. People don't even know if they're boys or girls anymore in our society today. But God has given us defined roles, and God will bless the greatest when we put ourselves in those defined roles. So, God's going to give us a picture here of the way he wants it to be. Why? And in what way? Well, first of all, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You see, this is the way it's supposed to be. Why should we do this? Because it's the way God wants it to be. It's the way God designed it to be. And the reality is that ought to be enough for us. Now, we can see in the Bible when people put themselves in the proper order, how God blessed and how God did those things, and we can make all of those arguments we want. But really, our heart and our mind needs to be, that's what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to do. It's not always easy for a wife to submit herself to her husband. And all the ladies said, amen. Thank you. You appreciate that. Amen. So, wives are supposed to submit. Now, I just want to ask you guys a question. How does our society portray the husband in the home in society today? He's an idiot. Goofball, doofus. whipped. I don't watch sitcoms anymore because they're not fit to watch. I can't hardly watch anything anymore. I tried to watch the Olympics with the kids the other night, and I couldn't even watch it because of the commercials. I'm just telling you, it was horrible. The first commercial that came on was about a transgender athlete, the first transgender Olympian. It was the first commercial. Are you kidding me? This is what we promote in the world today. Let's celebrate it. This person doesn't know if they're a boy or a girl. Yay! What a mess. But if you did watch a sitcom today and there was a dad on there, he'd be an idiot. And his children would mock him and his wife would ridicule him and he would just be a moron. And that's what we portray. Why is it like that? And why is it portrayed that way? Because the devil is doing a real good job of undermining God's design. But I want to tell you something, ladies. I don't care if your husband is a doofus. You're supposed to submit to him. And he ought not be. But it really doesn't matter. And by the way, if you married him, that's your fault. It's not his fault that you're married to a doofus. That's your fault. You said I do. But here you are, and the Bible says submit. Now this, I told you, this has nothing to do with your husband being smarter than you or better than you or more important than you or more valuable to you. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is putting yourself under the role, in the role that God wants you to be in. Husband's ahead. And so, submit. Arrange yourself under. Put yourself under his leadership. It's not always easy to do. Some wives have a really hard time with it. I told you about the lady, her and her friend were talking, and the lady asked her friend, she said, do you think it's hard to please your husband? You ever find your husband hard to please? And she said, I don't know, I never tried. Maybe, could be. It's just that we've got to be in the role that we're supposed to be in. It goes against our nature. By nature, we're prideful, and we don't want anybody to be in authority over us. You know, that got the devil in a whole lot of trouble. Amen. And it'll get you in a whole lot of trouble, too. Amen. Because, listen, when we are unwilling to submit to the authority that's over us, ultimately we're not submitting to God's authority. If I don't submit to the authority of my parents, even today, I am not submitting to God's authority. If I don't submit to the authority of the law of the land, and we are to be under the authority of the law of the land unless it's contrary to God's law. If I don't submit to that authority, ultimately I'm not submitting to God's authority. And so it's the same thing in the home. We need to have submissive wives. And when the Spirit of Christ is in you, when Jesus Christ has really changed you, you can't have Jesus in your life and not be humble. We can't be prideful and follow Jesus is what I'm trying to say. We come to him in humility and we have to live in that humility. Next, notice we need to have loving husbands. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then let's look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5 down at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the wife, and we didn't really get into it too much, but the wife is supposed to submit herself to the husband, because the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. And the way that the church is submissive to Christ, the wife should be submissive to her husband. And then he goes and says that the husband is to love his wife. And I've seen guys, and maybe jokingly, hopefully jokingly, but have puffed up the chest and been very proud of the fact that their wife is supposed to submit to them. I'm the man of my house. You know the guy. I wear the pants in this house. Yeah, your wife tells you which ones to wear, but you wear them. You know, the guy that's real boastful and real proud of the fact that he's the man and his wife does what he says and he's the king of his castle and all of that. I want you guys to understand something. All of you married fellas, you are the head of your home in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. But all that means is you're to love your wife to the same degree and in the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the chest out and the nose up and all that, chin out, all that goes away when you see how serious this is. How much are you supposed to love your wife? To what degree and in what way? Well, the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A sacrificial love. Unconditional love. I ask people a lot of times, young people that are falling in love and thinking about getting married, I always want to ask them if they love the other person. Do you love him? Oh, yeah, I love him. Oh, why do you love him? Oh, he just makes me feel so good. Because if you love somebody because of the way they make you feel, you're in trouble. Amen. Because they're not always going to make you feel good. As much as they make you feel good today, one day they're going to make you feel sick. You know, real love is not about how somebody else makes us feel. Real love is when we're more concerned about them than we are ourselves. Right. He said, love them like I love the church. And then he said, love them like you love yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and he cherisheth it. Now, how many people would testify tonight that when it comes to being hurt or sick, men are the biggest babies? Amen. Anybody? You're not raising your hand? No. Okay. Oh, okay. Hold on. Say that again. I'm going to go ahead and tell you I am a big baby when it comes to being sick. I told you before about the last time I got sick. I think it was food poisoning. I'm not really sure what it was. But I'm telling you this. Somewhere in the middle of the night, I thought I was going to die, and by about 4 in the morning, I was praying that I would die. Amen. Please just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Now, I'm a big baby. I don't like being sick. I don't like being hurt. I'm allergic to pain. I'm just, when it comes down to it, I just don't like it. And when I am sick, I take really good care of myself. You know what I mean? Amen. I mean, if I think I got a little headache. Where's the medicine? You know? I mean, when I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. When I'm hot, I turn the air conditioner down. And when Melissa turns it back up, I go and turn it back down. I mean, I just take good care of myself. And what he says is the way you take care of yourself, you know how to love your wife. Amen. Love her. Love her. The way that Christ loved the church, the way that you love yourself. If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to talk to them. Let me think about this. A lot of times we're thinking about prayer. I mean, if you love God, you're going to want to talk to him, right? And you think about when you were courting. How many of you are old enough to know what courting is? Okay, just checking. Or when you were dating. I mean, listen, I remember we were in college. Melissa and I were dating. I'd come out of class, and she'd leave a note for me on the windshield of my truck. It was sweet. We'd talk on the phone, and so late I'd fall asleep. And she'd say, are you asleep? Oh, no, I'm here. I'm ready. What else you want to say? I mean, we talked on the phone all the time. I killed myself to spend as much time with that girl as I could. I'd get up and go to school, and I'd go from school, I'd go to work, and I'd go from work to her house, and then I'd do it all again the next day. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to communicate with her. I wanted to be close to her. But something changes a little later on. I mean, I'm not quite as bad as the guy that sat down in his recliner in the living room with the remote in his hand and said, "Honey, football season's about to start. Is there anything you want to say before it does?" Or the hold on, where's my prayer list? A couple of names to write down. Or like the lady who was studying in college and she was trying to tell her husband, she said, I learned in class today that women use twice as many words to communicate as men do. And she said, I think it's because men don't listen and women have to repeat themselves. And he said, "What?" Hey, do you ever call somebody? You know your spouse. You ever call somebody and you can tell while you're on the phone with them they're doing something else? Does that get on your nerves? Listen, if you didn't want to talk to me, don't answer the phone. Right? No? No, they keep calling. I mean, I'm just trying to say that there was a time that maybe when they called, you dropped everything else. You were waiting by the phone ready. But now it's like, what? I'm busy. It just changes. And fellas, we ought to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. And the way that we love ourselves. I mean, this is like the epitome of the golden rule application. I mean, I don't know of anywhere else in the scripture. He tells all of us as Christians that we ought to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But then he goes to men, as to husbands, and specifies them and says, listen, you love your wife the way that you love yourself. You don't hate yourself, don't hate your wife. You nourish yourself, you cherish yourself, and treat your wife that same way. And ladies, if you have not been submissive to your husband, you need to get right with the Lord about it. You ought to go to your husband and say, I'm sorry. I haven't acted right in our marriage. You ought to have the humility to say, I haven't been what I need to be. And fellas, if you haven't been loving your wife the right way, if you haven't been cherishing her the right way, you ought to be man enough to go to her and say, honey, I haven't been loving you the way that I should, and I'm sorry. It's not enough for us to just amen and laugh at all the jokes. We've got to be changed. We've got to be changed. Verse 20, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then we read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I got a question for you guys. What's the age limit for this, biblically? Is there any point in your life where you stop honoring and obeying your parents? Well, yeah, when you turn 18, you're a legal adult, right? You get to do whatever you want to. I can't find it in my Bible. If you guys know where it's at, let me know. You see, we don't have a bunch of kids in here tonight. We've got adults. This is the adult class. But every adult in here, if your parents are still on this planet, you ought to love them and honor them and obey them. Now, if your relationship with your parents is right and you got married and you have left your mother and father and you have cleaved unto your wife and you have a normal home and all those things, mom and dad still aren't telling you to go brush your teeth every night and things like that. I mean, if that's the way it is, maybe we've got some other issues. But I'm just saying that there ought to be an honor and a respect for your parents all the days of your life. So my parents aren't even saved. I don't care. I don't see the specification for that. This is about authority. We're to honor the authority of our government, and our government's a mess. By the way, when the Lord gave that commandment, the government was a mess. You think Caesar was just a great guy? No. And so we put ourselves under that authority. We need to have obedient children. We need to teach our children to obey. We need to teach our children to honor. And this is the first commandment with promise. When you go through the law, it's the first one that comes with a promise attached to it. I mean, there's no promise with always loving God. There's no promise with not making any idols. There's no promise with honoring the Sabbath. There's no promise with not stealing or killing or not committing adultery. But when you get down to honor your mother and father, he says, if you do this, you will live long upon the earth. God promises lengthy life to those who honor their parents. And I tell you this, in my 37 years on this planet, I have seen that. I have seen people who honored their parents. God has blessed their lives. Amen. Anybody else testify that that's true? Amen. And this, listen, I joke about this every time. It's not just because if you don't honor your mama, she'll kill you. Or you don't honor your daddy, he'll beat you to death. Although there's some truth to that. But this is just a promise from Almighty God. Listen, you honor your parents and I will bless you. And I believe that there's a reason for that. It's the same thing we're talking about. As a child learns to obey authority and honor authority, he learns to obey and honor God. And the same thing's true. If you learn to honor mom and dad, no matter what, honor your mother and father because they're your mother and father, because God said so, you learn to honor God. And he'll bless that. He'll bless that. Honor and obey your parents in all things. He gives us a reason behind all of these, by the way. And he says, because this is well-pleasing, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And God is pleased when children obey and honor their parents. And what a thrill. I love when my kids are obedient. I'm telling you, I want to do cartwheels when my kids are obedient. It's a joy to my soul because it is a nightmare when they're disobedient. And I don't know what it's like in your house. A lot of you kids are grown and stuff, but some of you can remember, man, when they're disobedient, and sometimes it's like they just plan it. Like, I've been good for a while now. I think I'm going to take a break. Man, I hate those days. There's days that things are going real good, and I'll come home, and the first thing out of Melissa's mouth is, your children. I like it a lot better when I come home and they're her kids. You guys know what I'm saying? Man, it's a joy. And I just know that it's just magnified exponentially with the Lord. When obedience is seen in a home, it brings joy to the Lord's heart. So we teach our kids to be obedient. And when they're obedient, God blesses. Obedient children, how do we teach our kids to be obedient? I don't have time to go into a ton of stuff tonight, but I want to challenge you to spend a lot of time in prayer, to let the Bible be your guide for your home. Spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs and do what God's word says rather than what the pop psychologists of the day say. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, in my lifetime, since I was in high school, till today, I have seen psychologists and psychiatrists change their mind and flip-flop about 5 times. And one time they say, this is the way you handle kids, and then they come back and say, oh no, we made a mistake, you should do it this way. And then later, about 5 years, they say, oh no, that was a mistake, you should do it this way. And they're all over the place. But this book doesn't change. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's the Word of God. So get in the Word and see what it says. And can I just say, be consistent. And I haven't heard this at this church, so I'll just go ahead and jump out there. For crying out loud, if you're going to count, just count and get it over with. I've seen some people take about 30 minutes to count from 1 to 3. And Lord help them, if they ever get to 3, nothing happens. Listen, if you're not going to do anything, just don't even pretend. Your kids aren't stupid. They're going to figure that out. If you're going to count, that's fine. If you want to give them fair warning, I don't think they deserve it, but if you want to give them fair warning, you do that. But if you're going to do that, then count. And when you get there, take care of business. I know, this is going on the internet, and I'm advocating corporal punishment. But spare the rod and you'll spoil the child. If you love your son, you'll chasten him betimes. And spare not for their crying. They shall not die. Amen. You might want to remember that. Because there's been some times they wailed like I thought they were going to die. And they wailed like they thought they were going to die. Spare not for their crying. They shall not die. I don't know how many spankings you got growing up. I'd hate to know how many Brother Powell got. Can you imagine? I bet you got more than your fair share, didn't you? Amen. That's what you need. See, that's her. She was submitting to that authority. I'm going to go ahead and let you have it for right now. So, teach your kids to obey. Be consistent. And have a united front. I don't have time to do more. There's so much. But we need obedient children today. If you get around kids, some of your school teachers, some of your around school kids, kids aren't learning to be obedient at home these days. And it's just an indication where society is headed. But I want to tell you, it's a blessing. Not just with our kids in this church, but kids that come in, that we bring in on the vans and things. After they've been in this environment for just a little while, the change that happens. It's just amazing. When they get in an environment where they're expected to obey a certain way, they learn to obey. It's awesome. And so let's teach that. And let's be obedient children ourselves. Honor your parents as long as they live. Despise not your mother when she is old. Honor them all the days of their lives. Very quickly, verse 21, encouraging. We need to have not only submissive wives, loving husbands, and obedient children. We need to have encouraging fathers. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads have a tremendous impact on their kids. They have a tremendous impact on their families in a way that you would not understand. The statistics bear out what an impact it has on a child who grows up without a dad. It doesn't always mean it's going to turn out bad, but so many of the people in our society that turn out bad, they grew up without a father. It has a bad impact on their life. And so we need to have godly fathers who train their children up in the right way, who bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and who do not provoke them to wrath. These commandments that we're getting about the home and about work, they're positives. Wives, submit yourselves. Husbands, love. Children, obey. But then we come to fathers, and he says, provoke not. He gives us the negative. He says, don't do this. And he doesn't give us any specifics, because there's a lot of ways that you could provoke your child. Every dad is different, and every child is different. You may not understand how different kids are until you have more than one. And every kid is different. It's like, where did you come from? Amen. Oh, I just don't even understand. I mean, it's the same genetic farm here. Same mom, same dad. And then what in the world? Something about that third kid, too. I don't know. Something about that third kid. If you don't believe me, call and ask Sister Tiffany Mitchell about it. Just call her and ask her about that third kid. They're just different. Every dad's different. Every kid's different. And there's different ways that you could provoke your kids to anger. Let me give you a couple. If you're angry with your children and you discipline them in anger, you're going to make them angry. If you're angry all the time and you display that anger in your home about different situations, not even directed towards them, but you're just angry, they're going to pick up on that. There's a lot of things that a dad can do to provoke, but what we are doing is by our actions, we are pushing them towards, we are bringing them that way. We're making them angry. Provoke not your children to anger. Provoke them not to wrath. Now, see, there, I think there's a thing with most men. We have, and I've known a lot of guys that are proud of their short fuse. Well, you just don't want to set me off. I got a short fuse. They're proud of it. I mean, if you're proud of your short fuse, you ought not be proud of that. Right. Ought to be ashamed of it. I struggle with anger. I get mad, and nobody makes me angry faster than my own kids. I love them. I really do. But sometimes I want to pinch their heads off. Even when they're all of them right up here up front too. Bam, bam, bam. Wow, got them. They were paying attention while though. It's okay. They're going to honor you no matter what. Nobody makes me angry quicker than my own kids. I don't know why that is. Maybe I have really, really high expectations of my kids. I mean, I don't think it's unreasonable. I just want them to be perfect. I want them to always obey immediately and sweetly. I want them to love one another and be kind to one another. I don't want them to fight or argue over a game or a toy. This is not unreasonable, is it? I want them to be happy about whatever food is set before them on the table. And say, thank you, Mommy, so much for fixing us this meal. And act like they love every bite. I don't know why that's so unreasonable. I'm not, this is my dream world. This is, that's not where I live. I mean, I live with, you're not getting down from this table until you eat every bite that is in that plate. We'll stay here all night if we have to. That's where I live. Or, why? Why would you stick your foot in your brother's mouth? Why would you do that? You know, you did what with that Lego? I mean, I just, one of the best of all time, though, was when the kids had a beanbag, and the beanbag broke. Jonathan was playing with one of the beans. Josiah wanted one of the beans. But Jonathan was going to make sure that he didn't get it, so he right up the nose. 3 days and three doctor's trips later, we got that thing out, though. So, I'm just telling you that there are times when it is really, really hard not to be angry. So what do you do? Well, you don't do what I've done many times and punish your kids in anger. You don't do that. Sometimes the one who needs a timeout is dad. Timeouts are not for kids. Timeouts are for parents. It's when you get yourself together and you settle down a little bit and you look at the thing objectively, because it's just ridiculous. And then you come back and you deal with it in an appropriate way. And maybe the kid does need a timeout. Maybe they need a toy taken away. Maybe they need a good spanking. But you dole out the punishment that fits, and you deal with it. But I'm saying, men are very prone to anger, and we need to be so careful not to make our kids angry or provoke them to wrath. I don't know if you've seen it, but I have. I've seen kids who've grown up with angry dads. And I've seen angry kids. I'm talking about little kids that ought to be sweet and full of joy and full of life that are full of anger and venom and hate because of the way they were raised. And it's a crying shame. I think the best way for dads to not provoke their kids to wrath is to love them. Listen, every time I whip my kids, they get a hug from me afterwards, and they know that I love them. And I never understand this. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, if I just got that whooping you just got, I probably wouldn't want to be anywhere near me. But when I tell my kids before they get a spanking or before they get in trouble, listen, I love you, and I need you to understand why this is happening and what this is all about. And when it's over, I hug my kids and I tell them I love them. And you know what they do? They hug me back. Because I love them. And they know I love them. So love your kids. Obedient servants. Verses 22 to 25 real quickly. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So he's talking about servants. This is literally talking about bond slaves. Somebody who is indebted and they had to work somebody for somebody else as a slave to pay off a debt would be primarily what this is talking about, a slave, a servant. But I believe we can make the application for an employee today. If you work for somebody else, then you are a servant. You work for them. But really, you're not working for them. You're working for Jesus. And he says, when you do your job, you don't do it like you're working for the man. You do it like you're working for Jesus. Amen. And you know what it means to work with eye service. You know the guy who's loafing all day, but then he sees the boss coming and he gets up and acts like he's real busy? No? Amen. You don't know that guy. I worked with a lot of those guys. I've been that guy. I'm not proud of that, Brother Morgan, but it's the truth. Some of you fellas understand. Your wife leaves you a list of things to do while she's gone, and then you hear the car coming, you're like, oh man, I forgot to do the dishes. Yeah, that's you too. Not with eye service as men pleasers. So we ought to remember, no matter what we do in this life, we're doing it for the Lord. He says, in singleness of heart, fearing God, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Listen, we're serving Jesus Christ, who has given us everlasting life, and we ought to do everything we do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We're serving the Lord Christ. And so, I don't know what kind of job you have today, but I know this. There's been some times that last thing in the world I wanted to do was go to work. Last thing in the world I wanted to do was the job I was given to do. But in those moments, we got to remember, I'm not doing this job for a check. I'm not doing this job for this person or this company. I am living for Jesus. And I represent Christ, so I'm going to do the very best I can do. Because even if the boss isn't watching, Jesus is watching. Always do your best. Always do your best. Not with thy services, men pleasers. In singleness of heart, fearing God. Why? Because God's gonna bless us, but he'll also deal with us when we do wrong. We'll receive for the wrong that we have done. So let's do right. And then honorable masters. So submissive wives, loving husbands, obedient children, encouraging fathers, obedient servants, and then lastly, honorable masters. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, masters, it was the slave owner. It was the one who was had the servant working off the debt for him. But we can liken this to an employer today. If you have people working for you, you need to treat those people right. Hey, you know, we got a lot of labor laws in our country. If people would just do what the Bible says, we wouldn't have to worry about it. They have a lot of trouble with legal people, lawyers, and unions, and the legislature. Just forget all that mess. Let's just do what the Bible says. If somebody does a job for you, you treat them right. You do what's just and equitable. You treat them right. You pay them a fair wage. You treat them the right way. Why? Because you're a servant too. Amen. Hey, don't forget, when somebody's serving you, you serve Jesus. And we need to remember that God is always there. He's always watching. We need to treat people the right way. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." And listen, there's no respect of persons with servants. You serve righteously, you serve in a right way, God's going to bless you. You serve in a wrong way, you're going to get what you deserve there. There's no respect of person for the servant. There's no respect of person for masters. Somebody that's the boss might think that he's something, but God says, listen, you act right or I'm going to deal with you. So treat people the right way. Treat people the right way. It's good to have a good boss. Anybody ever have a bad boss? Just waiting to see Brother Ryan raise his hand. No, he didn't. Not even a little bit. Man, what a blessing to have a good boss. Somebody cares about you. Somebody that's fair. Somebody that's understanding when you got issues. It's an amazing thing. When you're a good employee, you seem to have better bosses the better employee you are. Amen. Isn't that something? It's crazy how this stuff works. How when the wife's submissive, the husband finds it easier to be more loving. And when the husband's loving, it's easier for the wife to be submissive. Isn't that amazing? When the servant serves right and does a good job, it's easier for the master to treat him right. And how this all goes back and forth. It all goes round and round. And above it all, the master of the masters, the master of the servants, the head of the wife and the children and the father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And everything that goes on in our home and everything that goes on in our jobs or our schools or our day-to-day life, Jesus is above it all. Amen. And he's the reason we have it all. So let's live for Jesus. Tonight we're going to get ready for an invitation. Would you stand with me?